Hey, today, I'm glad to see you guys for a number of reasons. One, you're not drunk or high. That's good. We're going into a new year. And what's that? How do I know? I just got done talking to all you guys. I know you are. That'll be later tonight, right? No, it won't. Can you bring it down just a little bit? But it's good to see you guys this morning. We're going to be starting a new series in the book of Philippians. If you guys got your Bibles, I want to encourage you guys to start bringing your Bibles. And I know that you guys got the app on your phone and all of that, and I'm not going to bash that. But there's something very cool about you having a Bible in your hand to mark up, to take notes, to study in. And so as we're starting this new series in the book of Philippians, I want to encourage you guys to start bringing a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get with me. I'm going to talk to you about that and see how we can get one coming just for you. Because you guys need the Word of God. Trust me, you guys need the Word of God. It's like bread. Jesus said that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. Meaning, just like you got to eat every day, you need the Word every day. And it's good to have your own Bible because you can go back and look at where you've been and the notes that you've taken and all of that. So we're going to get in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Head on over there if you can. We're going to pray and get into the Word. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to get into this new season and this book and new series. And I pray that even today, even in just the introduction, God, that you open up our eyes, speak to us, Lord. Fill our hearts with your Word, God. We want a better year this year than we've ever had before. And if you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I was reading this thing about this guy, and he had just gotten busted and thrown in jail. And so when he goes into jail, there's this old-timey cellmate who's been in there forever. And the young guy goes in there, and he's like, "Hey, what were you in here for?" And he goes, "Man, I was living the life of Trump. I had a place in Key Largo. I had a jet plane. I was going to the fanciest restaurants. I had the best clothes in Cologne." And the guy goes, "Really? And then what happened?" And he says, "Then Trump figured out he was missing his credit card." Credit card fraud he was in there for. You know, when we get into the book of Philippians, the thing about this series that we're doing, Paul's in prison. And we're doing a series, and it's called The Secret of Happiness. Now, when you'd look at Paul, you would think, man, this isn't a book that you would typically write where the theme is joy throughout the whole book. It's only four chapters, but the whole book of Philippians is about this one word, joy. Now, Paul, when he was in prison, he's writing to a house church in Philippi, and it's a lot like ours, probably 30, 40, 50, 80 people on a good day. And he's writing this letter to them from prison, and when they get this letter, they open it, and before they open it, they might have been thinking, man, what's Paul's attitude going to be like? Is he going to be crying to get out of jail? Is he going to be begging to lawyer up? Is he going to be looking for help? What's his attitude going to be like? Because there's a couple things that I know about people that have been in jail, and this isn't your chance to raise your hand if you've ever been in jail. This ain't the time to do it. But there's a couple things that we all know, for if we've been there or we know somebody who has, is they want out. In fact, they're calling whoever. You call my ex-wife, you better tell her to tell the police this, or call my mom, get me to lawyer up. Whatever you got to do, I want out of here. And everybody's got a story. Now, how many of you guys known somebody, let's just go like this, who's been in jail? We just know somebody, hypothetically speaking. I know a few people, right? And one of the things that we know about these people is that there's always another side to the story. Yes, they did some of this, but not all of this. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, man, there's always this other thing. I'm totally not guilty. This, yeah, I'll own up to this, but not all of this other stuff. And there's all this other story about why they're there. And Paul, when he's writing this letter, they're wondering, is he going to be like freaking out in there or what? He's the pastor that planted the church. So he's writing to them from prison and explaining his situation. And instead of freaking out, Paul's a pillar of strength. You're not going to find this guy throughout the whole book, and I want to encourage you guys to read it. It's four chapters where he's like, get me out of here. I've been framed. This is no good. The situations are horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. See, he's in there, and he's got this secret to happiness, to joy. And he's there under the Emperor Nero. Now, when Paul was there, he saw that this was a great opportunity to preach the gospel to the emperor of Rome, Nero. Now, Nero was the guy that you would never think would want to hear about Jesus. Do you guys got anybody like that around you in your life? You're just like, man, if I start talking about Jesus, things are going to get weird. Anybody? You guys are looking at me like you don't know anybody like that. Are you guys trying to share your faith? Hey, let's start there. Start sharing your faith. And then watch those people around your life where you're just like, you know what? They're totally not going to be down with this at all. I can't even open up my mouth about this. We all got Neros around us. But I'm going to tell you guys something. If God can save you, he can use you to get a hold of anybody. And so when you got those Neros around your life, all I'm trying to tell you guys, when you go out of here, don't be writing people off so quick because he got a hold of you when nobody could get a hold of you. So God does this. And so Paul's like, man, I'm gonna preach the gospel to this guy, the Emperor Caesar Nero. Now this morning is just going to be an introduction, so just kick back. We're going to learn some things this morning. So Nero, if you guys have done your history, you guys remember what kind of emperor he was? He was nuts. You guys ever studied Nero? Like, he was crazy on a whole nother level. Sometimes Christmas time we have family members that come over, or you get together and you're just like, man, they're just so crazy. I can't believe, you know, Todd was saying the apple don't fall far from the tree. And we've got people in our lives during this time of the year that we're just like, man, they're cuckoo. But Nero, this guy, he would dress up as a woman. And he would go out into the city squares and through the city at night, dressed up as a woman, and go and rape dudes. Yeah. I mean, what a big surprise, right? You think there's like, man, here's this ugly woman, and she's powerful. And he'd go and just rape all these men, and he actually made the gladiator games at the Colosseum even more bloody. So much so that it was so foul with blood and filth and stink that the philosopher Seneca wrote when he walked through the Colosseum, he says, I feel like I was walking through a sewer of flesh and feces and just filthy gross. He had his wife killed. And I know some of you are like, yeah, so, right? There's this, but this woman, she didn't deserve any of this. He had his mom murdered. And it was said of his mom when she was getting executed. This is what his mom said about him. She said, and I quote, the only thing that I can say at this moment is that finally the womb that birthed Nero is finally dead. Man, you got to have some special kind of hatred for your kid that at the end of your life, you're like, the one thing I'm glad about is that I'm dead because I brought that into the world. That's Nero. That's the situation Paul's in, and that's who he's wanting to bring the gospel to, is to Nero. And not that that's bad enough, but that Paul, as he's preaching the gospel, he's got Christians against him. You're going to see this as we go through and we learn about Paul. He had Christian believers who were talking trash about him, said that he was ripping people off, said that he wasn't even really an apostle. Because, see, Paul came into the game later. You remember James and John and the other disciples? Do you guys remember Jesus' close group? Well, Paul wasn't a part of that. He came later. And they let him know it, too. And there's nothing worse than for some of us who have been, maybe we got saved later in life. And we try to plug in with other Christian believers and they look at us and they judge us by our past and who we are and we don't fit the clique. I love Paul because of that. Because I am Paul. I don't fit the clique. See, I really got saved when I was about 35 years old. Before that, I was riding off the rails. And I know what it feels like to have your peers look at you like you don't fit the clique. And so Paul was that guy. But I'm going to tell you something about Paul. This is what he said. He said, yet I labored harder than any of them. When I got saved, he said, things got serious. How many of you were like that? You got saved and you're like, man, that's it. Things are getting serious. I'm going to commit and I'm just going to go all out. That was Paul. He's like, I'm going to do it like that. And so when he was going around, they were talking trash about him. I'm going to tell you guys something about Christianity, and you need to know it and be prepared for it. Listen, the devil will not only come against you, but he'll turn other Christians against you as well. And that's scary because you're a Christian. And that means, yes, he can use you too. Now, he can't possess you, but he can use you. And that's why we got to be careful, because I'm going to tell you guys something that you might not know yet, and I pray to God that you don't ever find this out, is that there's no kind of hurt like church hurt. And some of us know what that's like, and it's hard, and it messes things up. And so he's got these people who are supposed to be praying for him and encouraging him. Man, what would you guys do? And I'm speaking to every one of you, and I know this about you. What would you do if you had people in your life, like maybe just four people that you got together with, and every day you woke up, they were speaking into your life the mercies and the grace and the power of God, and saying, hey, listen, today God's going to do some amazing things in your life, and keep your head up, because I know it's not going to get any worse. It's only going to get better. And they come along you, and they care for you, and they pray for you. Man, what would we do with people like that around us? He had nobody. He's in prison. And I want to set the context, because I don't want you to read this letter and think, well, of course he could write about the secret of happiness. Of course he could write about joy. Because he's a super apostle. He knows about Jesus. But this man went through more things than any of us in here put together times 10. And yet when he's in the prison, he says, I still got reason to praise. Do you guys want to know what the secret is to praise when you're in prison? Do you guys want to know what that is? I do. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The secret of happiness for the next few months. Probably just 2 months is what we're going to do. But God's got him in a difficult place. He's in prison. And I want to tell you that sometimes God will put you into some difficult places on purpose. Before we get into it, you need to know that if you belong to Jesus, that means that Jesus will put you in some difficult places on purpose. See, Paul's there. And I want to tell you, when you look at Paul's writings, you know he wrote about half of the New Testament. He wrote more than anybody else. And there's what we have that's called the prison epistles. And the prison epistles means the prison letters. Now, the reason why Paul, he's locked up, okay? He's immobilized, chained up in Rome. But you know what he does when he's chained up like that? Is he starts writing. And he's like, hey, I might be bound up, but man, my hand can still go. And you know what he did? He wrote a few books that we never would have had God not had him in the position he was in, to where he could do nothing else but write those books. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. They're called the prison letters because he wrote them locked up. And so Paul was so busy. Do you guys, type A personality, do you know anybody that's just a go-getter all the time, going to make it happen? If it don't happen, they make it happen. They push. Some of you are like that here today. You're clerics. And you're all about business. You're all about work. You got a goal. You're going to hit it. And if anybody gets in your way, boom, they get flattened. That's Paul's personality. And you know what God did? He goes, you know what? I'm going to put you in a difficult place on purpose. I'm going to shut you down on purpose. And when he was in there, he wrote those books. And we wouldn't have had them had God not let that happen. And there's things in your life where right now you're feeling shut down, immobilized. Things aren't moving. You feel stuck. You want stuff to happen different than they're happening. But I'm going to tell you, God's got a purpose for that place. And he'll use it if you let him. And so when Paul's in this prison, he busts out his pen. He writes to these people at the church in Philippians. And Paul's thought, the way that he sees everything, even in the midst of his own potential death, which it could have taken at any place in this prison, there was still joy. Check out what he said in chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of your life, you know how much your life would change if you had this mentality? He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I have a desire to depart and to be with Jesus. Yet I must remain in the flesh because it's needful for you. And I'm confident of this, and I know that I shall remain and continue with you and all of you for your progress of joy and for faith." Do you know why Paul got so much done in his life? Is because you couldn't stop him. The Jews, when they would say, "Hey, you need to keep your mouth shut or we're going to kill you," what do you do with the guy that's got a mentality that says, "Cool, do it. You going to kill me if I don't shut up? I'm ready to go. You guys don't understand. I'm a special kind of cuckoo. Like, let's do this for real." And I picture like his eye twitching. Like, you want to do it? Let's go. And they're like, "Man, this guy's nuts, man. We can't even shut him up by saying we're going to kill him." He's like, "Yeah, that's right. But what I will do while I got this life, I'm going to ride it till the wheels fall off, and I'll tell you about Jesus." Because the one thing that Paul knew, even though he was immobilized and he was chained up, but he looked at all the people around him as if they were in bondage. And he's like, "Man, as long as I got an audience and as long as I'm chained up, you're going to hear about Jesus." And so while he's in prison, you guys, I want to tell you something. This is so cool. He started preaching to all the guards. And they would rotate. So anytime, if you're a guard and you're guarding Paul, guess what you're going to hear when you go on shift? The gospel. Guess what Paul's going to be wanting you to do? Make a decision for Jesus. And it's like, "Man, the guys are telling their wives, I got to go into work, I'm guarding this Paul guy. And every day I show up, he's talking about Jesus. Every day he's asking me if I want to give my life to Christ. I'm just tired. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to give my life to Christ." And that was what he was all about. And so that's the way he was thinking. He's just like, "Man, there is purpose in this place." Now the question that we want to ask as we go through this series, this is just an introduction. We're doing okay so far? As we go through this series, we want to be asking one question. Is this joy unique to Paul? And can we experience it? Because see, here's the issue. A lot of us allow our circumstances to determine our joy. And when we get into this, we're going to see that Paul throws that argument outside the window. And he does it by the... And I want you guys to just kind of make a mental note of this, because this is so important. Is one, this isn't unique to Paul. It's unique to us all. And two, the way that Paul could have joy in the middle of junk is here's the first thing. And you guys, we're going to talk about this just for a few more minutes, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to go out of here, and we're going to live this. But this is the beginning of where everything starts. It's with your mind. Say it with me: mind. It's in your mind. Now this isn't just to tell you, just to let you know, this isn't like mind over matter. This is faith over circumstances. And so when we're looking at this book and we're like, "Man, what is the secret to happiness?" It's joy. It's really joy, and that joy is in Jesus. Happiness, it's what we used for our series, but it's a springboard into joy. Because happiness is what happens. Happenings. So if the happenings ain't happening the way you want them to happen, guess what? You ain't got no happiness. But what happens when nothing happens? You still got joy. And so Paul, he says it's all centered around this word, and he's going to use it all throughout this book in Philippians. It's the word mine. In fact, over, check this out, it's four chapters. And out of the four chapters, he uses this reference over 15 times. Your mind, your thinking, your thoughts. Because it all starts there. And here's what I want you guys to get. And I don't know if you've got some kind of like napkin that you guys were eating your donuts on. But if you got something with you today and a pen, you got to write this down right here. Get ready. I'm going to give it to you right now. And you got to get ready for it. I'm going to give you a second. Because this is going to speak to you. You can't change your heart. Did you know that? How many of you guys have tried? How many of you guys get tired of trying? You can't do it, can you? No matter how hard you try to forgive somebody, no matter how hard you have a positive attitude, no matter the encouragement you tried to feed yourself, your heart, you know it as well as I do. You can't change it. You're stuck. I know that because I know it. But here's the good news about it. I know you want your heart changed and I want mine changed too, and this is how it happens. And I don't care what it is that you need your heart changed in, that you've been, man, I need this thing fixed. This is how it happens. If you change the way you think, God will change the way you feel. And that's what you need to write down and take out of here this today. If you change the way you think, God is going to change the way that you feel. He's going to change your heart. Now, God ain't going to change your heart if you're not willing to change your mind. Am I making sense? If your heart is messed up and it's caused you some issues of bitterness and late nights, and you want that stuff dealt with, it's not going to happen until you change your mind that God will change your heart. And that's what we're going to see when we get into this book. That we need to do that. We need to start with our mind, so God will start with our heart, and He'll work in our heart, and He'll change in our heart. He'll do a work in our hearts. And that's why we've got to think things biblically. We got to look through a biblical lens, and then God will change some stuff. So let's start in verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to close out this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, this is what Paul says. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So look, the secret to happiness, number one, when we're looking at this, and Paul starts out with this, and we're going to be looking at this for the next few months, but we got to go from ain'ts to saints. Did you see who he wrote it to? He says, to the saints in Philippi. If we're going to have real joy, hey, we got to belong to Jesus. We got to belong to the Lord. These two brothers were going to a church, and they were really wealthy, and they were really messed up. They were evil, dirty men. And one of these brothers died. And so he goes to the pastor, and he says, he gives him this huge wad of money, and he goes, listen, at the funeral, you better make sure that you tell all the people that my brother, he was a saint. And the pastor's like, okay, he takes the money. No pastor's going to deny money, right? Puts it in the bank, and he's like, puts it in there. He does a funeral. And at the funeral, the pastor gets up, and he looks at the brother's casket. And he goes, this guy was totally immoral. He was sinful. He talked like a sailor. He was crooked as the day is long. And then he looks at his brother. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I laughed when I heard that, because I started thinking about when I'm saying we've got to go from ain'ts to saints, if we're going to experience real joy, some of us look at that and we say, you know what, that cancels me right out. Because I'm not a saint, Jason. You don't know what I did last week. You don't know what I was thinking about doing this weekend. I'm definitely not a saint. But you know what? You guys are looking at one right now. I'll tell you straight up, I'm a saint. Now, don't ask Vicky, because she might tell you something different. But she's a saint too. She's a saint too, even though I might disagree with it sometimes too. But here's the thing. You're looking at a saint. Now, you guys don't got to come and, call me Saint Jason when we leave here today or anything like that. But we need to define the word saint, because it doesn't mean that you're elevated above anybody else. It doesn't mean you're more holy. It doesn't mean you're more righteous. In fact, you got just as many issues as I got. But here's the thing about it. Being a saint, the definition of that is that we are consecrated to God, that God has forgiven us, that He loves us, that we put our trust in Him. So the idea of saint is that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then He's put His righteousness in you. And guess what? That makes you a what? That makes you a saint. See, so we go from ain't to saint because of Jesus. And the good news, and this is why this is so good, is because not only were all these truths that you're going to read about in the next coming weeks written to those in Philippi in the New Testament, they're written to you in Newport. How cool is that? Every promise that God gives is not just to them, but it's to us. It's to you. Because we're saints. That's who Paul's writing it out to. And that will give us joy when we look at that. And so these are the words that are written for believers. It's just saints. It's just saints only. And he says in verse 6, this is the first promise that he gives. This is what God gives. Now, you don't have to believe it. I'm just trying to tell you what God's trying to tell you. If you'll listen to it, this is what God's speaking to you before you leave. The first promise is, he says, he who's begun a good work in you will complete it. Meaning that God always finishes what he starts. Man, thank God that passage, that verse right there, he who begun a good work in you will complete it. That it didn't say, he who begun a good work in you is just going to let you figure it out from here on out. Good luck, buddy. There's the street. Right? Because we would be such a mess if it was dependent upon us to finish the good work that God started in us. Because here's the reality. If it was up to you to finish what God's doing in you, you wouldn't finish it. And I wouldn't finish it either, because we start stuff and we never finish it. Hello, men. It's true. Ask Vicky. I'll start vacuuming and man, half the house gets done and that's it. Building projects, I'll start them and forget about them. Man, just yesterday, we were driving around. We're talking about going to the gym and dieting, because we're like 90% of everybody else. You know, they eat like trash and then like, yeah, I'm going to start a new leaf on January 1st. That's me. And so I told her, I said, you know what I'm going to do? My New Year's resolution is just to get in the worst shape of my life. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do. I want to get in the worst shape of my life and just get totally blown out. And she's like, what's wrong with you? Are you having a mental breakdown? And I'm like, no, I'm serious. Because see, I always break my resolution. So like, whatever I say, so I'm trying to do reverse psychology. Like, if I just say, hey, I'm going to totally just waste my life, get fat as I can and out of shape, then maybe I'll get into the gym. And by the way, I did get in the gym yesterday. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I did 100 crunches. Nestle crunches, right? Yeah. Anyways, there's more to life than the gym, amen? But the point of it is that a lot of the time we start stuff and we don't finish it because it's either a lack of resources or motivation, desire. But here's the good news about God. With you, that whatever He started in you, He's going to complete, not you. And He's going to bring it to completion. And so Paul says, listen, He's still working, so don't worry. That's good news, isn't it? He's still working, so I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry about it. And sometimes we need to change the way we think about who's actually in charge. God's got you. And that speaks to me because, man, sometimes I let go. And I don't want you to judge me and walk out of here like I'm all this sinful person, but I want to be honest with you guys. Sometimes I lose my grip. And it's in those moments, like I was telling you guys last week, that's when God says, hey, I got you. I got you. I got you. We're going to get through this and you're going to be better than ever. He says, I'm going to complete the good work I have in you. Notice what he says. He says, good work. It's a good work, not a mediocre work, not an okay type of a thing. It's a good and amazing work. And this is, we're going to close out with this passage here in Jeremiah 29:11. This is my favorite passage. And as soon as I said that verse, you're like, mine too. You guys know this passage. You've studied this word. Jeremiah 29:11. This is the good work that God's going to do in you guys. I'm looking at people God's going to, you know why I get so excited about teaching? I'm looking at people who God's going to do this in. And it just gets me excited. And you guys look at me and you have like no motivation. I'm like, man, you don't know what God's going to do for you. God's going to change your life this year in an amazing and miraculous way. This is what Jeremiah chapter 29:11 says. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. God doesn't say the thought I had about you one time a gazillion years ago, and then I forgot about you. He's like, the thoughts, more than one, all the time. Did you know God's thinking about you continuously? Not just one idea, not just, hey, but he's like, I don't want to say worrying over you. God doesn't worry, but he's like, looking over you with that fatherly love, like, look, I see everything that's going on, and I'm thinking about that all the time. Even when you don't, he does. Thinking about you all, I'm just thinking about you all the time. And you know, it was in Psalms chapter, what, do we have the Psalms verse? Psalms. He says, if I could count them, this is the thoughts that God has for us, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Man, there's a lot of sand. Have you ever noticed that when you go to the beach and it gets in your car and you're trying to get it out? It takes forever. You know those little granules? God says, those little granules in the sea are my thoughts for you. And for some people, they're like, I don't know, that might not be such a good thing. I don't know what God's thinking. You know, it's one thing if God's thinking about me all the time, but what is he thinking when he's thinking about me? And this is what he says. He's got a hope and a future. He says, I know the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. And you know, like the late, great Tony the Tiger. That's not good news. That's great news. How'd I do? Is that good? Thank you. Thank you. Offering right there. So listen, you know what's funny about Tony the Tiger? I was thinking about this winter. You know what my favorite song was for the Christmas season? Do you guys ever have like a favorite song for the holidays? It's like Jingle Bell Rock or something. Well, mine was Mr. Grinch. I don't know why it's the most depressing song in the world. Have you guys ever heard it? You're a crude one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a hill. You know that song? That was my favorite song. In fact, we would be going through Starbucks, me and Samantha, and I'd be playing it on my iPhone as we're going through Starbucks, and I'm like rocking that song. I just love that song, You're a Crude One, Mr. Grinch. And I thought, man, I love this song so much, I wonder who sang it. And so I looked up, this guy's name was Leonard Thoroughfold or something like that. And anyways, he did Tony the Tiger, and he did a bunch of other stuff too, but anyways, that has nothing to do with my message. I was just totally thinking about Tony the Tiger. But anyways, hey, that's just not good news. Man, that's great news that God has a hope for us and he's got plans and he's got a future for us. And so as we're closing this out, I just want to leave you guys with this. The word future means an expected end. meaning there's an outcome for your life, a long-term plan that God has for you. And you guys want to know what that plan is? I bet you do. Some of us, worship team, come on up. Some of us want to know what that plan is. You want to know what the end game is. And it's kind of like when I'm driving, I was thinking about this new year that you guys and I'm going into. And thinking about, okay, what is this? In light of what God's saying to us today, and the way that we think and all of this, what is this plan? What's ahead of us? Do you guys like knowing what's coming? It's kind of like when I get behind a big truck, and, you know, like a big log truck or something, and they're going 25 and a 55, and I'm riding them because I want to get, you know, I'm just like, come on, man. And then I'm like, wait a second. There must be something going on up ahead that I can't see. And so, you know, for 5 miles, you're going 25 and a 55. And then as soon as the road opens up, you get to the left to pass and you find out there ain't nobody in front of them. And you're like, man, really? Like, I was sit back here behind you that whole time and you were backing me up, and then you want to extend the finger of fellowship? The thumb, right? The thumb. Yeah, man, thanks for holding me up. And you get around and you look and you're like, man, there's just nothing there. When it comes to this next season in your life, this next year, as we're starting the book of Philippians, we're going to be looking at the secret of happiness, which is joy. You know, you might be sitting here and you're like, I want to know what this next year is going to look like. I want to see around, but I can't see it. And you don't know, man. Is it good? Is it bad? But this is what you need to understand. It's going to be a good year because God's good. It's going to be a good year because God is good. And you need to change your thinking about what's up ahead. Because some of you are sitting here today and you're depressed, you're worried, you're going through a lot of things, and you don't know how it's going to work out. And God sent me here today to tell you that He's got good plans for you. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I know I'm speaking to somebody. He's got some plans for you. And you're in your place on purpose. And if you would change the way that you would start thinking about this, God's going to change the way you start feeling about it. Does that make sense? Let's give God praise one time. Would you guys stand with me? You guys stand up with me. We're going to close out in worship. You guys stand up. We're going to close out. We're going to honor God in worship and give Him thanks and praise. So listen, what are some things you need to change your mind about today? Maybe you're feeling alone and you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're pouting and nobody's understands you and you're by yourself and nothing's going to get better, and anytime you try to get with somebody it just ends up bad. Paul would say, hey, listen, I know what being alone is all like. And I'm telling you right now, while you're in this place, God's got a purpose, and it's for you to have a relationship with Him before you got one with anybody else. Maybe, hey, listen, maybe, you know, we've got some attitudes about the way that we've got towards some people that have hurt us. And you're making them out to be your enemy. And God's saying, hey, listen, you need to be careful with that. You need to change the way that you think. And if you're going to have forgiveness for somebody, you're going to have to stop playing some kind of Memorex tape in your head about everything they did and said. And flip the switch and start putting your eyes on the things of above and change the way that you think towards that person. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to change your heart towards them. So maybe it's an issue where you've got forgiveness, or maybe it's an issue of loneliness. Or check this out. Maybe it's an issue of opportunity and you're like, man, I don't know what this next year is going to be like. I'm getting older, and if God was going to use me, He would have done it before than now. Listen, hey, if you're walking with Christ now, more than you ever were, I don't care how old you are, I don't know what the past has been, He'll use you more than He's ever used you before. But we got to start changing the way that we think, and God will change the way that we feel. And so, Father, I just want to pray over our church. God, that we have a spirit of a renewing of our mind, that, Lord, everybody here today is holding in some kind of resentment, some kind of anxiety, some kind of worry. God, it's burdening us. Some of us are just to the point to where it's keeping us immobilized, like Paul, locked up in a prison. God, I'm praying that those chains would be broke in Jesus' name. That God, as we leave this place today, we're going to commit to thinking new thoughts. God, that we're going to look to you and trust in you, that you're going to work in our heart. Our heart will follow. Our heart will follow. God, you're going to work that out. If we would just make a commitment today, and I'm speaking to you now, church, what is a commitment that you got to change your mind about today? This morning, before you get up out of this chair and you walk out this door, I'm asking that God would reveal it to you right now. That whatever this is that he brings to your mind, that you need a change of mind, that you're going to commit to it, you're going to give it to Christ, and you're going to trust him to change you. Lord, whatever that is, I pray that you give them power. I pray that you change their heart as they commit to change their mind to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.